You know, one of the things that I love to do most is share the Word of God with others. It really doesn't matter what setting I find myself in, I just love to talk to others about God and His Word. It doesn't matter if it is one-on-one, a Bible study at someone's house, Sunday school, youth groups, or standing up here sharing through the means of preaching. But what I find to be very difficult is preaching on topics. Anytime a holiday comes up that I feel I have to preach on, I feel a lot of pressure. I get anxious. My stomach starts to turn. It is a lot easier for me to preach through a book of the Bible than to preach on topics. As a matter of fact, as I was preaching through Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, I said that I was going to say some things in regards to fathers because I wasn't sure if I was going to preach about fathers on Father's Day. Well, here we are, and it's Father's Day, and I went through my week of being anxious, a week of anxiety. Here's the problem. We have a group of men of different ages. We have a group that are not yet fathers. We have young fathers whose children are still in their home. We have those who are grandfathers, and we even have one who is a great-grandfather. How do you preach or teach within the half hour to meet everybody's needs or to meet where everyone is? Are you starting to feel how I would be anxious? But one thing is true of every father and father-to-be, and that is we are to be an example to our children. Every single one of us are called to lead the family, and the best way for us to lead the family is to lead by example. So this morning we are going to look at a father's example. Well, let me start with some verses that show the importance of being an example. John 13, verses 13 through 16, you call me teacher and Lord at the Last Supper. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. There are so many verses in Scripture that tell us to follow an example or to set an example or a pattern. Fathers, are we being an example? And the answer to the question is we are absolutely being an example. Absolutely. Every single person in this room, including women, young and older, notice I said older, not old, young and older, are setting an example. The real question isn't whether or not we're even setting a good example. The real question is, are we being a godly example? Fathers, do we take God and His Word seriously? If we were going to strive to be godly, or if we are going to strive to be godly fathers, then we must take God and His Word seriously. Let me ask another question before we get started or get into the meat of this morning's message. When we seek to set an example, to whom are we seeking to set that example to? In other words, are we looking only to set an example to our children? Or are we looking to set an example not only to our children, but our children's children? Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Did you catch that? Paul calls Timothy my son. He tells Timothy to commit to others that which he has heard from him, Paul. If we were to stop there, we would be speaking to three generations. If we were speaking in regards to families, we would be speaking to the father, Paul, to the son, Timothy, and to his children in the church, grandsons. But he doesn't stop there. He said that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, grandsons, if you will, who will be able to teach others also, great-grandsons. Great-grandsons. When we seek to set an example, to whom are we seeking to set the example to? Fathers, I propose that we seek to set an example to our great-grandsons. I mentioned this verse recently, but I love this verse in regards to instructing your children. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Fathers, how important is God's word to us? Do our kids see us reading it? Memorizing it, talking to others about it, praying through it. Sunday school, we were talking about Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. Moses is commanding or commissioning the people of Israel when they left Egypt. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. When is the last time we have sat down, walked alongside our children, and talked about the things of the Lord? We will talk to them about sports, school, friends, and hobbies. But how often do we talk to them about the things of the Lord? Let me put it this way. If our kids were given a test concerning their knowledge of the Bible, how would they do? How would they do? Now let me ask it another way. If our kids were given a test concerning their knowledge of the Bible, how would they do as a result of what they have learned about the Bible from us? Not only do they need to see the importance of the Word, but they also must see the importance of the church. Matthew 16:18. Jesus says he's going to build his church, and I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus tells us that he is going to build his church. And then in Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20, he tells us how he's going to build his church. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is building his church through us. You know, you cannot read the New Testament without seeing the importance of the church and how we are to be proactive in the church. Fathers, do our children see that there isn't anything more important than Christ and His church? If they were asked the question, what does your father love? Or what does your father love to spend time doing? What would they say? Would Christ and His church make the top 10 on the list? The top 5? The top 3? How about the top of the list? Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Hebrews talks about the preeminence of Christ throughout the whole book. But let us see the preeminence of Christ in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. The preeminence. Preeminence means to be the first or in first position, with implication of high rank and prominence, to be the first to have superior status. Now, I was listening to the radio the other day, and the Bible teacher said something that I knew but haven't thought about in a long time. In many churches and in many homes, it's the mother who is bringing up the next generation in regards to spiritual things. But be assured of this. If our sons do not see that we love Christ and His church, that Christ isn't the most important person in our lives, neither will it matter to them. Forget setting the example for our great-grandchildren. We won't even reach our children. And the same thing is true with our daughters. We are setting the bar for what they are going to look for in a husband. And I want both my daughters to marry men who love Jesus more than them. You know, if we love Jesus more than anyone else, it's just a natural result that we love them too. I said a couple weeks ago that God has been laying it on my heart concerning family. Studies have shown for years now that the divorce rate among Christians is the same outside the church. In other words, Christians are getting divorced at the same rate as those who are not believers. There is some debate around these studies, but one thing is sure. There are way too many divorces within the church of God that are not justifiable according to the Word of God. Do our children see our marriage as marriages of example? Do they know that we would never get divorced, that divorce isn't even an option, that divorce isn't a term that is even used in our home, that divorce isn't something we take lightly and we joke about, that it breaks our heart when other believers get divorced? We went over marriage and divorce 3 weeks ago, so I won't labor on this issue, but what I would like to do is consider our marriages in regards to setting good examples for our children. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, a very familiar passage in regards to marriage. And I'm not going to go through and dissect this whole passage. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Fathers, do our children know that we love their mothers? That they are very precious to us? That we would lay down our lives for them? You know, someone once said, I would die for the name of Christ. In which the response was, then why not live for that, for Him? The same thing could be said here. If we would be willing to lay down our lives for our wives, then why not live for them? Do we spend time with them in the Word of God on a regular basis? Do we know that it is our responsibility as husbands and fathers to lead our families spiritually? Do we know that leading them spiritually doesn't mean that you dictate the Word of God and they are to buy into everything we say in regards to God's Word? It's not wrong for them to question our understanding of God's Word. There have been many times that Vicki and I have had discussions concerning the Scriptures, and the majority of times these discussions went on for long periods of time, sometimes for days. And I would love for her to just take my word for it. But in all reality, I am blessed to have a wife who wants to understand things a little deeper and in turn share with others and not have to say, "This is what my husband says." She owns it. Sometimes these discussions need to be dissected, and we go through the context of the passage, and we go through cross-referencing to other scriptures, and we consider the culture in which this teaching was taking place. In other words, we appropriated hermeneutics. We applied the teachings of how to study the Bible. I asked the question a few minutes ago, if our children took a test concerning their knowledge of the Bible, how would they do as a result of our teaching? Here's a similar question. If our wives were to take a test concerning their knowledge of the Bible, how would they do as a result of our teaching? Let us be faithful in washing our wives with the watering of the Word of God. And if we are faithful, if this is normal in our homes, our children will witness it, and it will become normal in their homes as well. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do we spend time praying with our wives? Recently, Vicki and I sat down and talked about some things, and something we realized is we were spending a lot of time talking with each other about business. You ever do that? Business talk. Talking about the needs to be done with the church, the kids, cars, dogs, her parents, the house, and the list goes on. One of the things we haven't been doing is praying together in regards to these things. So we decided to make it a priority to spend more time together in prayer concerning everyday life. How will our kids see our example, you may ask? Well, if your kids are like ours, and the kids that you will have in the future will be like ours, anytime the mom's gone for any amount of time, they need to seek her out and find out why she's not present. And it is at this time that you will be able to share with them, "We're praying." The more times we pray and we have to tell them we're praying, the more they will see the example of prayer. You know, Jack Wartson, he was the founder of Word of Life Bible Institute, and he would go up into his attic, and he had a sign that he would put on the outside of his door, "Do not disturb," and prayer. Maybe we could do that. 1 Corinthians 7:5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." The word "time" here means a very short amount of time. This should be one of the strongest aspects of our marriage. And the Bible says a lot about it. You know it does, because if you have small kids, you do not go through a verse-by-verse study of Song of Solomon with your small children. So it talks a lot about it. Again, the question can be asked, how will our kids see our example? Well, we aren't going to announce it every time we leave the room, are we? But I believe it is important for our kids to see the intimacy of our relationships. I believe that it is important for them to see this on a small scale. Let them see us hug, kiss, snuggle on the couch, and hold hands as we walk. Let them see the way that we look into each other's eyes. Let them see us flirt with one another. And you never get too old for this, by the way, I don't think. I was listening to the tape series on marriage by Alistair Begg, and one of the things he said about conducting weddings is that many today want to get rid of the old vows. I just kind of didn't lose my place, but I couldn't keep going on because I saw Fred smiling in the back there, and it just kind of totally took me off guard. So I have to regather myself and get refocused. Anyway, I was listening to Alistair Begg, and as I was listening to this, about the vows and wanting to get rid of the old vows, I thought it was amazing that they were no longer interested in these vows. Here's a traditional vow. I take thee to be my wedded husband or my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. And thereto I pledge thee my faith, or pledge myself to you. To have is to receive without reservation the total self-gift of the other. It's not a statement of ownership, but rather a promise of unconditional acceptance. To hold is a pledge of physical affection and tenderness, a vow to be available to the other in body and soul, a promise to cherish, value, and protect the other as we would a prized treasure. To have and to hold is truly beautiful poetry, loaded with meaning and significance. But it is not just nice poetry, it is also great advice. Here are some synonyms for cherish. And as I was listening to the series, Alistair Begg said, why would you want to get rid of cherish? Give me another word for cherish that you want to substitute the word cherish with. Here are some synonyms. Treasure, value, prize, appreciate, relish, esteem, revere, apprise, take pleasure in, attach importance to. What I really love about the marriage vows is they are vows to each other before God and others. And these vows aren't dependent upon one's happiness in order to keep them. As most of you know, Vic's mom is struggling with dementia, and we believe that she is in her last stage. One of the things that the doctors and others have said consistently is they are surprised Vic's dad has kept her home all this time. They are both in their mid-80s, and it is unbelievable how much he does for her, physically speaking. Vic has come home and commented on his patience with her. I don't really have a close relationship with my parents, but I do have a wonderful set of in-laws that have and that are showing us an incredible example of what a godly, loving marriage is. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. This kind of marriage comes only with diligence. Let us be diligent in washing our wives with the water of the word, praying with one another and sharing our lives together intimately on a regular basis. If our children see this kind of marriage in us, there is a great chance they will strive to have that same kind of marriage as well, with the aim of setting that same example for their own kids. It really doesn't matter what we have done wrong in the past. And if you are like me, you have done a lot wrong. What really matters is, what are we willing to do from this day forward? Let us set the example. Let us be godly fathers.